and brought them out and says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" As most of you are well aware, Acts 16 is the beginning of the church at Philippi. It lists our the various converts, the ones that came over through the preaching of the gospel. It's also very clear that it was the first time that Paul had made an effort deep into a Gentile area. But we find at the beginning of the chapter how he was forbidden to preach the word in Asia, but rather told to go to Macedonia. And he thought, at least, he was assuredly being called for to preach the gospel unto them. The first people he met, of course, was Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, whose heart the Lord had opened that she might attend unto those things which were spoken of Paul. It didn't take too long, and I want to notice that particular point in both of these instances. In verse 15, "And she was baptized in her household. She besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." And as we get down into the second part of this, we notice that Paul was cast into prison. I've heard people make the statement that this was the first Old Baptist meeting mentioned. I think there probably were others. But it was certainly a very delightful time. If you notice Paul, when he made the statement, or when the Philippian jailer made the statement, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" As we begin to look tonight at the biblical accounts of salvation, one thing that separates us from just about everybody else in the world is the fact that I believe in one salvation, but I believe there are two phases. I believe all salvation is of the Lord. When Jonah prayed out of the belly of the great whale, he prayed that he might be delivered. He wasn't praying for eternal deliverance. He wasn't praying that God would take him home to be with heaven, even though maybe at that point in time he wished he could have went. But it was obvious he was praying for deliverance from the problem he had, or from the disobedience that had been brought upon him by God in preparing that great whale. But he prayed that the Lord might deliver him, and the Lord delivered him. He spoke to the fish or to the whale, and it vomited him up on dry land. When the Hebrew children prayed, they prayed for deliverance. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, when David prayed that the child might be saved, he didn't pray that the child might go to heaven at that point. He just prayed that the child might live. And every case you see, there are occasions when no doubt that the apostles, the prophets, the Lord, that he was talking about eternal glory. There are occasions that when he speaks of being saved, he's not talking about right here. I wrote an article years ago for a particular paper, and the brother didn't want to print it. And come to find out later, he believed to a great extent that we had nothing. Our actions, our deeds, our thoughts, our walk, our talk would do nothing. Even going to church would not enable us to be saved here in this time. World in which we live. But I believe that if there's a saving under consideration, that there's a saving from the elements of this world, there's a saving that many times we might be brought out or delivered from a particular difficult situation. And we know that salvation's of the Lord. There's no question about it. But I want to notice real quickly tonight what it is under consideration in these few verses. We're told that they had many stripes put upon them in verse 23 and cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. I don't know of any situation that you could be happy being beaten and being cast into a prison unless you were, accused in a wrongful way. You know, most people that are in prison today are in prison because they've done something wrong. But here the apostle, And Paul and Silas, as they were beaten and cast into this prison, they had done nothing wrong. They had praised God. They had worshiped God. They were charged not to preach the gospel. But yet, in all of that, they kept right on doing God's work and God's will. And in this case, they were cast into this prison and they were told, or the jailer was told, to keep them safely. Who have received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and make their feet fast in the stocks. How would you feel tonight if all of a sudden somebody walked through the door and said, well, you're serving God, and we're not living in the age that many people lived, obviously. We're not living when the Hebrew children were told, unless you fall down and worship, you're going to be taken, or your lives are going to be taken, or you're going to be cast into a furnace. We've never been through a den of lions, I don't think. We've never faced a lot of the situations they faced in biblical times. And yet we'll talk about how difficult our life is. We were talking about that at lunch today, that how people used to live. People talk about the good old days. They talk about the good old days when somebody would get to church, and I'm not talking about the South, I'm talking about the North. They'd get to church and start up the wood stove several hours before the meeting would start. They'd get their horse and buggies, or they'd walk, or even as the Amish people now, they can be 3 feet of snow and those kids will ride their bikes to school. And people talk about the good old days. I don't really see what all was that good in a lot of those cases. Now, I do say this. There probably was a time that God's people spent a lot more time together. They visited a lot more in other people's homes. It wouldn't be unusual to get together and sing the songs of Zion or talk about the Word of God. But in this day and time, to a great extent, we've lost a lot of that. I mean, we may get together on occasion, we may do this and that, but I want you to think about what you would be doing if you were cast into prison tonight. Well, the Apostle Paul made it very clear in verse 25 what they did at midnight. They weren't worried about going to sleep. Paul probably wasn't too much worried about where he had to work the next morning. He wasn't worried about his alarm clock going off. He wasn't worried about anything as far as natural life was concerned. His concern at that point in time was to recognize that he had done God's will. He had done what God commanded him to do. And at midnight, they sang praises unto God. I would imagine most of us at midnight don't think much about praises. We're probably worried about how the next morning will be. We're concerned about how the week's going to go. We might say a prayer before we go to bed, but by midnight, most everyone here is probably out of it and not thinking much at all about what's going on. But if we were in Paul's situation and we were cast into prison, how many of us would be singing praises to God in the middle of the night? That was Paul's mentality. That was the Spirit of God working with him. Somebody said that was a good old Baptist meeting. At midnight, people have talked about old Baptists and said they'd go the farthest and stay the longest and hear the least. I will say that the first two are probably true. We'll go the farthest and we'll stay the longest. But when it comes to hearing the least, there's nothing in this world that would compare to the doctrines of God's grace, that salvation's totally by the grace of God. Paul knew that, and no wonder at midnight he sang praises unto his God. We ought to have that attitude in our hearts. And then we're told about the great earthquake, that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, saw the doors open. He drew his sword and was going to take his life. He knew that if they had escaped, he'd have been dead anyhow. So he's going to take his life. But Paul tells him in the next verse, "Do thyself no harm. We're all here." How many of us, if we were in prison and the doors all of a sudden open, we're just going to sit around and think about ways to worship God. No, we're going to get out of there. We're going to hit the road, so to speak. We're going to be maybe an escaped convict, but we, like Paul, he was in a sense free at that point, but he was more concerned about what God had him to do or God would have him to do than what was going to go on somewhere else. We show, no doubt, our love towards one another. We might embrace one another. We might tell each other we love them. We might walk that way. Well, Paul, in his life, his walk, his talk, his actions, he didn't always, he remembered the time when he had persecuted the church of God. He remembered the time when he had cast people into prison. He remembered the time when he was consenting at the death of Stephen or the stoning of Stephen. He remembered all those times. But yet Paul could say, I count all things but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in Him. He recognized that what he had was in Christ. It wasn't in what he knew in the world. He was an educated man. He was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He was educated in the law. But he recognized that when the time came, all those things were nothing in his sight. And that his service was to be to the God of glory. Our service tonight should be to the God of glory. Not the worldly things, and yet so often we're tangled up in them. But to recognize that the God whom we serve, He's able to do more than we even ask or think. He's able, He knows all about us. He knows what we're going to think before we think it. He knows what we're going to do. He knows who was going to come to church tonight and who wasn't. He knows all about us. And there's every reason that Paul gave in that chapter to worship God. What a beautiful beginning of a church that was listed in Acts 16. I mentioned recently that the Philippian church, if you read the few short chapters, you can't really find any major sin of any kind that Paul addressed to that church. You know, he even said on one occasion, I thank my God at every remembrance of you. He said, you're my crown and my joy. He even made occasion towards the end of the book. He said, no church has communicated with me as far as giving and receiving except ye. When you look at that church, wouldn't we all love to be like the church at Philippi? We'd be a church that is functioning together, working together, praying together, staying together, loving one another as we should. So often we get on the track. And you know, I believe with my heart that much of they talk about broken families and problems and things like that. That affects all of us. You show me a family that's had a lot of problems in it, and I'll show you children that to a great extent have been impacted by those families and that problem. But just think about this. We're heading home. We're on a journey. Paul said, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ in the Philippian letter. He said, which is far better. He said, there's a need to stay for a little while. But he said, it's going to get better. Brother, I won't mention his name, brother from one of the churches locally. Every time you ask him how he's doing, he said, I'm better. And he didn't mean that he was sick. He just meant that he's getting better. The longer we go, the closer we are, not only to the end of our lives, but the closer we are to heaven's pure world. And we should live like that. We should have a smile on our face. We should have joy in our heart. We should have recognition that our hope can be brighter. Sometimes we might look and say, well, we don't have much of anything left. Well, somebody said one time, our hope and faith to a great extent is like a mercury in a thermometer. Sometimes it's up, sometimes it's down, but it's always there. It's the fact that we've got to use it. And we've got to care for one another. It's sad when you see somebody that don't care for someone else. I'll close with this, and it's a funny story, but at the same time, it's so true, and I'm sure this wasn't true, and yet I don't know that, because it could have been. But we got an email this week about a blizzard in Minnesota, and said that it started snowing in the morning, and it snowed and snowed, the wind picked up, the temperature was about zero, the snow was up to the windowsills of the outside, and I've been through that. I know what that is. And said that all my wife's done all day is look out the window or look through the window. And finally he said, you know, if it gets much worse, I'm going to have to open the door and let her in. That's not the kind of love that we need. The kind of love we need is an encompassing love that God's given us. And we pray to that end. May God bless you, as I said.